Our lesson this morning is on Handling Prolonged Ungodly Opposition, section Lamed, in Psalm 119, verses 89 to 96. Psalm 119 is about the profitable use of God's written word, the scriptures, with the psalm being formed as an acrostic, where each section has a Hebrew letter that begins each of the eight verses with its respective section. Section Lamed in Psalm 119, 80, 90, 96 explains how the believer is to respond constructively to prolonged ungodly opposition. And we view this section for our insight and for our edification. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, then we'll get into His Word this morning. Father, we are grateful for the privilege that we have of knowing You through Christ, of being indwelt by the Spirit of God, who can be our Paraclete, the one who helps us in understanding the Word of God and then empowers us to live it. We thank You for the opportunity of meeting, for the freedom, the liberty you have to do so. We ask that we would take advantage of this opportunity to heed the Word this morning, to understand it, and then to use it by Your power for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'd like to read the text from the King James Version, and then we will look at it in the Hebrew text. Section Lamed, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it remaineth. They continue this day according to Thine ordinances for all Thy servants. Unless Thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget Thy precepts, for with them Thou hast quickened me. I am Thine, save me, for I have sought Thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider Thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but Thy commandment is exceeding broad. Okay, the verse numbering system in the Hebrew text matches that of the English Bible, of course, or we're going to stay with the English Bible's numbering system for this lesson. So we translate Psalm 119, 89 to 96 as follows. O Yahweh, Your word is eternal. In the heavens it stands firm. Your faithfulness is from generation to generation. You establish the earth and it stands firm. Your judgment verdicts remain standing to this day because all things serve You. Unless Your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Eternally I will not forget Your precepts because by them You have revived me. I myself, emphatic pronoun, and yours. Save me because I have sought out Your precepts. The wicked are lying in wait to destroy me, but Your statutes I make myself diligently consider. To all perfection I see a limit, but Your commandment is exceedingly broad. Or, as the NIV says it, Your commandment in the context is boundless. So, we consider significant observations regarding this psalm as follows. The psalmist identified a trial of facing secret, prolonged efforts by evil foes to bring him down. The emphasis is on prolong. Most of us can handle a trial if it's nice and short, even if it's severe, if it's just short, okay. But it's those long, drawn-out trials that just go and go and go, and you wonder if we're ever going to get to the end of this. That's the thing that brings us down. Well, to handle this strong, persistent opposition, the psalmist caused himself diligently to consider the truths expressed in God's Word. In making this consideration, the psalmist focused on how his great God's promises to him in Scripture far exceeded the limited powers used by his evil opponents against him. Let me just stop here. This is so important. The danger we have in facing trials is taking the trials on ourselves. It's futile to do that. If we try to face a trial ourselves, and the opponent who, let's say, is persecuting us is greater than we are, we're going to get crushed. What we need to do is to recognize that this is like what they say, an Australian tag team wrestling match. Let me let you ladies know what an Australian tag team wrestling match is. It's where you have four people that are wrestling, but only two people can be in the ring at the same time. And when you get into trouble, what you do is you reach out for your friend, who, you know, if you're in an arm lock and so forth, and you tag him, then he gets to come in and do it. The point is to tag God, let God go into the ring for you, and never go in yourself, don't tag him out. Stay, let him take it for us. And that's exactly what the psalmist is doing here. He's depending on the power of God versus the power of his foes. That's what we need to do. So, in making this consideration, the psalmist focused on how his great God's promises to him in Scripture far exceeded the limited powers used by his evil opponents against him as follows. A, the psalmist considered how God's word is eternal, that it stands from time immemorial and will stand after all events in this life are past. I should have added that it stands in Scripture in heaven. Heaven is separate from the wickedness of this world. A wicked man can manipulate, he can control, he can do all sorts of things. But God's word stands in heaven, where nobody else on earth who's wicked can alter it, and it stands firm. One of the things we need to keep in mind is that the word of God that we have for us is God's word. And when he says it, that's it. It settles it. And it's solid. Nothing can move it. Our enemies can't change it. Our foes can't change it. No matter how great they seem to be, the word of God is settled forever in heaven. Then, B, the psalmist considered how God's word is unaffected by what occurs on this sin-affected world, for the word of God is forever firmly settled in the holy heavens, separate from this sinful world. There it is. I did include it, after all. Okay, it is settled in heaven. Very important. Then C, the psalmist then considered how God's past judgment verdicts had remained standing to his current day because everything in the universe serves God's interests as the Creator God. When we look at Genesis 1, we see that God said, and it was. God said, and it was. We were listening to a film last night when we had a break during our servants' dinner. And it was talking about the greatness of God. And the film, at one point, Dr. Wickerman was involved, Dave Hunt, and other people with Answers in Genesis. And at one point, they were talking about the power of God seen in the stellar universe. It's interesting that the scriptures say God made the sun and the moon because he said, let there be lights in the heavens and so forth. And then as an afterthought, he said, oh, and he also made the stars, okay? There are 1 billion trillion stars that we know of, okay? And the Bible says God leads them out and God names them. There are stars that are 1,500 times bigger and more powerful than our sun. And our sun is very powerful, very big, and so forth. And God spoke these into existence with his word. That's it. So the word of God is powerful. And I believe God created the universe just by using his word because he wanted to set the record straight that his word is important and his word is powerful so that we trust it, so we use it. And he's demonstrated in the stellar universe, just the stellar universe alone, let alone in the earthly universe that we have around us. No two snowflakes, for example, are alike. They all have slightly different designs. Why? Because of the way the molecule of the water molecules form, the angle of the hydrogen atoms in connection with the oxygen atom is just at such a degree you actually can form hexagonal and so forth. And as the droplets fall through the air, there are different temperatures at different heights for each little snowflake that is formed. And that determines which direction of the hexagonal, whatchamacallit, it's going to fall into. And that's what forms all these things. If man has a snow, people, you know, do snow machines and make snow. The snow doesn't come out. There's no beautiful thing. It's just blobs of snow. But the snow that God makes is all beautiful. It's articulate. And it took a brilliant designer to do that. And these are delicate. So the one who creates these huge, massive, powerful stars that are enormous and stellar and so forth, he also creates this very sensitive, very gentle little snowflake that you crush just with, you know, touching it with your finger. And he does it as an articulate designer. So the power of God is immense. And that's the power that represents his word. So the psalmist considered how God's past judgment verdicts had remained standing to his current day, because everything in the universe serves God's interest as the creator God. And can I dare say, even you, you are a creature created by God, all right? And you serve his interests. And you serve a special set of interests that no other human being in the universe can serve. And so do I. We all have a unique calling. Nobody else can fill our shoes. And that's by design. And God wants everybody to rely upon him so that he can use that person to demonstrate some facet of God's glory in his life. Though generations of men come and go, God's faithfulness in keeping the promises of his word outlasts them all, including by implication the wicked who afflict the psalmist. That's wonderful. In fact, I was just thinking about this morning, I think it's a proverb in the book of Proverbs that says, I've seen, or could it be in the Psalms, I forget, David might have said in the Psalms, I've seen the wicked spreading himself like a green bay tree, and I looked, and he was not. In other words, that's very typical. Sometimes the wicked, you look at them, and they're just, oh, they're all over, it's like they're going to consume everything, and then you look again, and where are they? Boom, they're gone. Because God is greater than the wicked. He solves that problem. So generations come and go, but the word of God stays. Indeed, the psalmist realized that everything, including the wicked foes, was limited regardless how perfect they might strive to be, but that God's word is infinitely boundless in contrast to all creation. So in view of these considerations, the psalmist gained encouragement to remain loyal to God's righteous stance that he was to maintain in the face of strong, persistent opposition by wicked foes. He recognized that delighting in Scripture had sustained him in his trial thus far. You'll notice number 92, which is actually number 4, unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I would have gone under by now, the psalmist said, if it hadn't been for trusting in your word. So he's looking at the past record. Then B, based on this realization, the psalmist pledged never to forget God's word in his trial. You know, if God is the one who has sustained me, and trusting his word has sustained me thus far, I would be foolish to cease trusting his word now. So I might as well stay with it. And then finally, he asked for a solution to the trial based on his commitment to believing God's word. And that's verse 94, or number 6. I myself am yours. Save me because I've sought out your precepts. So the lesson is, when facing evil persecutors where his foes seemed humanly stronger than he was, the psalmist focused on the contrast between his mortal foes and the immutable, that means God is not affected by anything in the creation, immutable, unchanging, eternal, all-powerful God and his promises regarding the psalmist's trial. He thus shifted from relying on his own mortal human strength to rely on God's infinite resources in his person and word, that he might outlast the limited power of his mortal foes. So in application, if we face evil opposition from others, especially if they are strong, persistent, and prolonged in their opposition to us, may we shift from relying or trying to withstand those foes in our own power and instead permanently cling to our infinite, righteous, sovereign God and his unalterable words, promises that outlast our foes. In doing so, we will truly live by faith in God and not in ourselves. The evident reason why God lets us face such formidable foes. I've used this illustration before, but I think it's applicable here. One day there was a ship, this must have been generations ago, that was out in the Atlantic Ocean. It was off the coast of Brazil somewhere. And for some reason, the engine stopped. They couldn't work anywhere, and they were just adrift. And they started to run out of drinking water, and eventually they completely ran out of drinking water. And that could be, you know, a lethal situation, because you can't drink the water that is around you because it's salt water. That's not healthy for you. Well, eventually they saw a ship on the horizon, and they sent a signal to it. I don't know if it's a signal by lights or whatnot. It said, we're SOS, we're without drinking water. And the other ship sent a signal back saying, dip your bucket overboard. You're at the mouth of the Amazon River. The Amazon River throws so much water, fresh water, out into the ocean that for miles out away from the coastline, you don't actually have salt water. It's all fresh water from the Amazon River that comes out. And this ship happened to be there. And they didn't know it. They could have died if they hadn't run into this other ship, you know, of thirst. And yet here they were. They were actually in a sea of fresh water. All they had to do is dip the bucket overboard and drink it. That's a pretty good picture of what it's like for us as Christians. God is our sea of fresh water. And many times Christians are in a boat and they're terrified because they've run out of drinking water. And here they are. They're floating in this sea of God's ability and capacity and willingness to help. But we've got to take our bucket and dip it overboard by faith and drink. And that's what God wants us to do in a situation like this. If we've run into foes who persecute and so forth, we have to remember that we have a big, big God. You know, and there's an evident reason why God lets us face such foes. I believe that God lets us face such foes because he's trying to train us to look to him over the long haul, not just for an immediate situation, but for the long haul. We need to retain that trust in him so that we can retain our sanity and retain our victory over our foes. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on this lesson. It certainly does not have to be. If there's another issue or a question that comes up in some other area, some realm of life, feel free to address it, and we'll do our best to answer it from the Word of God.